Okay, first of all, Sarah, I want to thank you for all the work that you did to put this together. Thank you for putting this whole Beit Midrash program together at the Lincoln Square Synagogue. Thank you, Sarah. It's really a pleasure to be able to share words of Torah to this group. Both the members of the Beit Midrash who are learning, as well as I think it is appropriate and important that any time that I teach Torah at Lincoln Square Synagogue, I start off with words of Hakaras HaTov. Many years ago, I had the opportunity of serving as a youth director here and then as the assistant rabbi of the shul. And it really was, for me, a wonderful incubator that allowed me the opportunities to think and to be creative with the help of Rabbi Berman and Yibadol Ben Chaim L'Chaim, Rabbi Herschel Cohen Zatzal, who taught me the fact that while programs are important, people count first. This was a wonderful, really a wonderful place for me. And while I've had the opportunity to share some of the ideas that I learned here, I need to state for both the students at Stern College as well as for people from Lincoln Square Synagogue that I am forever indebted to this institution for the opportunities it gave me in the formative years, although I hopefully am still going through formative years of my rabbinic career. So thank you. I was asked to speak about the whole notion of issues of, what's the topic, Sarah? The general topic of this call?
Oh, the whole, from destruction to redemption.
Okay. So, fine. So I was asked to speak about that topic, and I felt that it was appropriate for us to speak about an idea that I've been thinking about for a few years that's rooted in a passage that is set on the Yom Narayim, but really has much to do with the 3 weeks and the 9 days. And it is about Unasana Tokef. So I think that when we look at Unasana Tokef, we will see that Unasana Tokef really has in it some secret messages that really can speak to us on the eve of Tisha B'Av, and I think will change the way we embrace and read Unasana Tokef, or daven Unasana Tokef, throughout the tefillot of the Yom Narayim. I still, to this day, remember the tears of my Zaidi when I davened next to him as a child, and him reciting the Unasana Tokef. And I'm pretty sure he did not have this understanding of Unasana Tokef, but Unasana Tokef has always been that prayer that has moved us, whether you are in the beginner service or intermediate service, not sure if it exists anymore here, or the main services. The bottom line is, wherever you daven, the Unasana Tokef is one of those moving points within the prayer service from Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. What's interesting is, if we look at the Unasana Tokef, if we open up our handout, there are two handouts here. Let me explain the purpose of these two handouts. Handout number one is the one we're going to study. That's the one with the Hebrew and the English. Handout number two is really some supplementary sources for those of you who want to explore this a little bit more for you to take home and read. It's articles in which I glean some of the ideas. It's important that when you present ideas, you not only present them as your own, but recognize where you've gotten some of the ideas from. So I wanted to share with you a few articles which I think speaks to the ideas that I'm talking about. So if you look at the Unasana Tokef, you'll notice that the Unasana Tokef, which we are told, and it's one of the most interesting things about the Unasana Tokef, and that is, I have here the Birnbaum Mavzer. It will have a summary of who made the prayer of the Unasana Tokef. We'll discuss that in a few minutes. If you look at a Yiddish Mavzer, you'll see on the bottom, they will have a prayer. They will have a discussion of who made the Unasana Tokef. If you look at the Art Scroll, they have a summary, and they're basically all the same. Rav Amnon of Mainz, and again, we'll get to that in a few minutes. But what's interesting is, the Unasana Tokef is really a collection of various statements that are found in Tanakh and in earlier rabbinic sources. So, for example, source number one, page number one, I listed a few. From Habakkuk, the whole notion of Oyom v'Nora, Yihu Nora v'Oyom, is predicated on that pasuk. And Bamidbar, the Tinasei Malchuso, is again a play on Tinasei Malchutecha. In other words, the person who wrote in the Sanatokeh really got most of his language from earlier biblical or Talmudic texts. The Yashav Alav, the Emes, speaking about a Kadosh Baruch who sits and judges during this time. The Teshev Alav, the Emes, again, the language is slightly different, but it's really the exact same words. It speaks about God who's Atahu Dayan Umochiach, the Adea Ve'ed. It speaks about God as a judge and as witness. That's from Pirkei Avot. It speaks about God as Zocher HaNishkachot, or V'tiskor Kol HaNishkachot. That's from the Gemara and Tainus. My point is that a lot of the Nusana Tokev is really, turn to the next page, we speak about that that this is a day in which the signature, the Kote, the Hosein, and that God is aware of every single person. That's also found in the Sifrei Devarim, that Heim Omrim Lo Chatum, that every hand of every signature of humankind is found in the annals of heaven. And also the end of the Nusana Tokef, the parts about the fleetingness of our lives, yet purposefulness at the same time, is also from Sufim in Tehillim. Enosh kitfatsir yamav kitsitz hasadeh ken yatsitz adam lehevel damav yamav kitzel over. Again, Atahu Melachai Dekayam, all of these sentences that we find in the Sanatokeh are all cut and pasted with slight grammatical changes from either the Mishnah, Gemara, early Midrashim, or Tanakh. And that's an important idea to mention. They're early sources, they're not later sources. And I would ask you just to freeze frame that in your mind. It's an important fact just on its own that it was not that someone wrote this from scratch, but really cut and pasted from all over Tanakh. And it's an important fact for our further discussion of this issue. What's also interested in is the fact that of who wrote this psalm, and or who wrote the Nusana Tokef. And if you turn to the next page, we're going to see something about that. The first source number two. Okay, the first indication about who wrote in the Nusana Tokef is found in a letter of the Or Zarua from Yitzhak ben Rav Moshe of Vienna, who was born in 1180 and died in 1250. He writes the following: Matsati mechtav yadol shel Harav Ephraim Iban Bar Yaakov, that I found in the writings of Rav Ephraim of Ban, Rav Amnon of Mainz, that Rav Amnon from Mainz, Yasad, and I want to go back to that word, for now we'll translate it as wrote, Unasana Tokef, Al Mikra Harash Irolo, because of an episode that happened to him. And then he writes the whole episode that happened to him. Does anyone know the episode? I mean, again, we all look at it in our Mamzer, it's the same in every Mamzer, so what happened to him? What happens to Rav Amnon of Mainz? Anyone? You don't remember this?
He didn't have access to the ruling party of his community.
Right, so what happens is the head of the community was interested in converting the Jews into the Christian faith, asked him to convert. He never acquiesced, except one time he said, give me a few days. He never came back to the authority, the hegemon, the general. The general was extremely upset that he promised he would come back at a certain time. He didn't come back. And so what he did was he seizes Rav Amnon of Mainz. Rav Amnon of Mainz apologized and said he should cut out my tongue because it's the tongue who said I would return and perhaps agree to convert. And Rav Amnon and the general responds, it's not your tongue I'm going to cut out, but every other part of your body that should have kept our meeting, those are the parts of your body that I'm going to cut out. He cuts his legs, he dismembers them in a whole bunch of different ways. And what happens is that he's brought back to his home, dismembered. And what happens is that he is brought
from out of the mines is brought, limbs and all, to the synagogue, and we're told that he recites this prayer of Unisan Tokef. He dies immediately after. And look at the bottom of the story. The bottom of the story is that Rav Amnon, the Nidbakesh, the Yeshiva Shamala, the Oshishi with Tarato, after 3 days of Tarato, after 3 days in which he has been, has passed away, Nireb Marot Halayla, the Rabbanah Kuonimus, then Rabbanah Meshulam, then Rabbanah Kuonimus, he speaks to this Kuonimus family, and he teaches him this piyut, and he writes it down, and he sends it out throughout the diaspora. It is interesting, again, that I know of no other piyut, no other part of the prayer service, where every mamzer that I'm aware of tells you the story also. The story that Mrs. Dobrinsky mentioned is not just one that she knows from reading Dior Zeruah. It's also one that she just probably knows from reading the Mamzer. And by the way, lest you think that this is a modern phenomenon, that only the modern Mamzerim have it, I would ask you to turn to the back of your handout, towards the back. I'll give you the page number in a second. Actually, not that much back. 24. 24, from an Oxford manuscript from the year 1205. Album of Sinai, okay, what?
Microphone.
That's good, Charles. Give it that one. Okay, and that is in 1205, why you Torah, we'll hear this in the book. In 1205, and that is that if you look at this mamzer from 1205, you'll see right before the Sinai Tokat, someone writes the story. Okay? You can trust me that the story's there. We're not going to read every line of it there, but the story's there. My point is that the story has been part of the Jewish tradition and finds itself in Mamzerim throughout Jewish history. I'd like to do a little bit of investigative work together, and then we'll ask ourselves a few questions about... that was just affirming my point. Okay? And that is, let's turn to page 4. Page 4 is a tshuva of the Or Zeruah. The Or Zeruah is speaking about paying taxes to the local government. This is not a class in Koshin Mishpat. We're not going to get into what the Or Zeruah is talking about here. I just want someone to read for me the line that's in the middle of the tshuva that starts with the word Vishamati. Okay? Who's going to read? Yes, please. Okay, just translate that. Vishamati, they heard, says, this is the Or Zeruah, right? That is Uncle Rabbi Kloninus. So the first thing that we know now is that this Kloninus family is related to the Or Zeruah. The Or Zeruah is telling us the story on page 3 about Unisan HaTokef, and Rabbi Kloninus, who is the person that Rav Amnon of Mainz appeared to, is a uncle of the Or Zeruah. Just an important relationship to know. Okay? Just important to know. Let's turn to the next page. Page 5. There's a more sophisticated ways of doing this. Time does not allow us to do that. So I just printed from the encyclopedia today. Page 5. The Kloninus family, and we're not going to read the whole thing, was extremely involved with the German Jewish community, especially those involved with the First Crusade, which affected the communities of the Rhineland. And the Kloninus family was a family of aristocrats who really played a leadership role in the German communities, in the Rhineland communities, until really the expulsion of the Jews from the area of the Rhineland. So especially in the First Crusade of 1096, the Kloninus family played a significant role. So I'm just going to write Kloninus here. Uh, And I'm going to write for Zerua. And understand that there's a relationship here. I'll just put nephew right over here. Okay? Now, let's go to the next page. There's a whole bunch of stuff about the Claudius family, what the strong role they play, the fact that in the cemeteries of Spire, of Mines, of Worms, you know, you see all the roles that they play as the community flourished in the Rhineland. You can read that again on your own. Important. And then you have Clonimus, Ben Clonimus, on page 7, again, part of the family. And we know something about the Clonimus, Ben Clonimus, and that was that this Clonimus family, this one, they weren't just leaders, but they also were composers of prayers. They were chazanim, but not just repeating the prayers of somebody else, they wrote their own. Okay? Let's turn to the next page. We're going to skip Rav Amnon of Mainz on page 8. We'll skip him for a second. We're going to go to Rav Ephraim of Bonn, who is in 1132. What do we know about Rav Ephraim of Bonn? We know that, on page 9, top of page 9. What do we know about Rav Ephraim of Bonn? Okay? We know that Rav Ephraim of Bonn himself was a liturgical poet and a commentator. When his teacher, Yoel ben Isaac ben Levi, left Bonn, Ephraim succeeded him as Av Beis Din. He's a Talmud Chacham. He also taught for a time in Mainz and Spire. He also taught, in 1197, he resided in Bonn and Nis, leaving the latter town only 3 days before the Jews were massacred. He had to deal with some of these issues. I want to just, if we just skip down to where the asterisk is by the word Amnon, the well-known legend describing the martyrdom of Amnon of Mainz, as well as the legend concerning the early Chaitan Rav Yannai, who out of jealousy of his pupil Rabbi Elazar of Kalir put a scorpion in his shoe, are attributed to him. In other words, we know another thing about Rav Ephraim of Bonn. Rav Ephraim of Bonn lived not in 1096 when this whole story happened, but he lives in 1132, so many years after this story. And he is known for two things. He's known for the Amnon of Mainz story. He's known to be a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He has dealt with issues of martyrdom, of the Crusades, and he specializes in the knowledge of two Chaitanim. The major one is who? Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. 90% of what we say on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur comes from Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. Okay? And from the Rebbe of Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, a person by the name of who? Who? I didn't hear you. Yannai. Who he suggests that Yannai kills Rabbi Elazar HaKalir because more of his prayers are used than Yannai's. Everybody wrote their own prayers. There was a time in Jewish history where people would have books of different prayers, and you would pick some from this book, some from that book, some from that book. In fact, still in the German community, they have a book of the cult that they use on Yom Kippur in particular. They pick different ones. Actually, YU has the same minhag. So Yannai and Kalir are his... Kalir are his expertise, and that's also an important thing to know. Okay? Now, keep in mind, the story is from 1096. The person who tells us the story lives many, many years later. And the Or Zerua says in the name of Ephraim of Bonn, he's related to the family that really wrote, who had the dream from Rav Amnon of Mainz. There's just a few pieces of information here that look as scattered pieces of information. They don't make any sense right now, but I'm asking you to just freeze frame this stuff in your mind, because we will get back to it, and I think it will create a beautiful tapestry of understanding in the Sanatoka. Okay? Does everybody understand what we've done heretofore? We're good? Okay. Okay. By the way, on page 10 is some more scholarly pieces of who these personalities were. What's interesting is that, for example, they'll mention that Rav Amnon of Mainz, they never found his grave, as opposed to Rav Clonimus or Rav Ephraim Ivan and others, that they've all found their graves. It's also an interesting thing, they die around the same time. This one person's grave they never found, everyone else's grave they found. Keep that in your mind for a second. What's the major refrain of Umasanatoka? What's the major refrain of Umasanatoka? Nini, what's the major refrain of Umasanatoka?
Really?
Yeah, really. What's the major refrain? What do we say in the middle of the Sanatoka? Uchuva, Utvila, Utstaka, Mavir, Nesra, Agzera. Right? Thank you. Uchuva, Utvila, Utstaka, Mavir, Nesra, Agzera. Where does that come from? That also comes from the Gemara. Look at the Talmud on page 11. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Arba Devarim. There are four things that one can do to destroy their Gzar Din, to destroy the evil decree, and that is Staka, Sa'aka, Shinui Hashem, and Shinui Maisa. Staka is charity. That fits into Tshuva Tefillah Staka, right? Sa'aka is what? Is Tefillah, is prayer. Shinui Hashem maybe doesn't. And Shinui Maisa, changing your ways, is what? Is Tshuva. So Tshuva Tefillah Staka comes from this Gemara. The Marsha, one of the commentaries on the Gemara, says, why doesn't the guy who wrote Umasanatoka in 1096, why doesn't he include, it shouldn't say just Utshuva Utfila Utstaka, it should say Utshuva Utfila Utstaka Vishinu Hashem Mavir Mesro Hagzera. Add one more. If you're copying the Gemara, cut and paste fully. Don't cut and paste partially. So the Marsha gives two answers. He says, number one is, Shinu Hashem, changing your name, has nothing to do with repentance. It has to do when things aren't going so well for you and you want to change your name to get better mazel. It has nothing to do with the theme of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur's about. Abraham, Sarah changed their name. They weren't sinners, they changed their name. Rav Amnon of Mainz only uses the pieces of this Gemara, Tshuva, Tefillah, Tzedaka, that has something to do with the theme of the season, and that is repentance, and therefore doesn't use that. And then other people give the answer, the Orchon there and others, that Rav Amnon of Mainz was smarter, and that is, when a person goes through the process of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, what happens to them? Their identity changes. Their name changes in an existential fashion. So essentially, tshuva, tefillah, utstaka includes the changing of the name. And the Aruch HaNeir proves this from a Rambam. At the bottom of the page, the Rambam says that, and the Rav discusses this much in our tshuva, and that is umishana shemo, that when someone does tshuva, it's if they change their name. Kolomar, ani acher, I am someone new now. Ve'eni oto ha'ish, asa oto mamasim. I'm not the same guy. I've changed my name. I'm walking out of a high holiday experience as a new human being. That's why there's a tradition for both men and women before Yom Kippur to go to the mikvah. It's a process of catharsis that happens. Okay. What's interesting is that if you turn to the next page, you'll see that the Rosh, for example, has a different manuscript of this Gemara. And he basically, look at the Rosh. The Rosh says, Ki da'amrinam b'Rosh Hashanah, again, page 12, as it says in Rosh Hashanah, Shlosha devarim mevatlim esegzera. Three things change your destiny. So it's interesting that the Rosh does not have in his manuscript of the Gemara, Shinu Hashem, changing your name, as one of the three things. One could say maybe Rav Amnon of Mainz had that manuscript. What's also interesting is that the Midrashim, and some of them are earlier than the Talmud, for example, Bereishit Rabbah, and says it, Tfila Tztaka Utshuva. Look at source 8b. Tfila Tztaka Utshuva. Changes. you know, changes your destiny. Shlosha Devarim Mevatlim Gzera Ra'ot, source 8b, three things destroy your Gzera, Ra'ah. What are they? Tfilah, Tzedaka, U'tshuva. What's interesting is, and I find this actually very interesting, is that many writers of the Machzorim were bothered why Rav Amnon Amais, the composer of this prayer, who cuts and pastes, as we said earlier, from all over Tanakh, cuts and pastes from the Talmud out of order. That he doesn't follow the order of the Talmud or the order of the Midrashim. And they, in other words, tshuva, tefillah, utzdaka does not follow the order of Rosh Hashanah. Look at, let's go back to page 11. There are four things that change your, that can help you change your decree. Tzedaka, tzedaka is tefillah, and tshuva. So they have it tzedaka, tefillah, utshuva. It's not the tshuva, tefillah, utzdaka rhythm that we're used to. Their rhythm was a little bit different. And if you look at, if you look on the next page, page 12, you'll see again, for example, I'm going to use the oldest source on this page, 8b, and you'll see that the Bereishis Rabbah has tefillah, tzedaka, utshuva. Doesn't have it in the order that we have it. So what's very interesting is that if you look at the older Machzorim, let's start with page 28. The Machzor from the 1500s. Look what someone wrote on the side. I actually spent some time doing this. Look at it. I didn't write it, by the way. I even actually give you the manuscript. It's actually cut off, but I'll show you other ones. The manuscript number, so you can check it yourself. Utfilot Stakuchuva. Following what? Following the Bereishit Rabbah, which is the earliest source. They didn't like the fact that Rav Amnon Amayntz didn't follow the sources that predated him. They didn't like that he didn't follow the sources that predated him. Look on the next, on the page beforehand, 27. For lack of a better English term, can someone tell me what the schmitschiks are above utshuva, tefillah, tzedaka? You see those things? Look at what's above the word tefillah. Can you read what's above the word tefillah? It's just one letter. An aleph. Right. And by the way, turn to page 26. It blows up utshuva a little bit better. Can you see what that is? A gimel. What they were doing was, the Machzor of Prague in 1522 was basically saying, don't say it the way it was written by Rav Amnon Amayntz. Say it utfila utstaka utshuva the way it is found in the earliest source. The Maharil was very upset about that because he thought the Rav Amnon of Mainz did this for a good reason. So the Maharil does something interesting. He puts names that we are, well, some of us are probably familiar with, above each name. What are the names he puts over Tshuva, Tefillah, Tzedaka? It's not in here. You should remember it from your own Machzor. What? Who said that? You're right. Let's just say it louder. Who said it? Kol Mamon. And what's the other one? Tzom. Can someone tell me the numerical value of Kol is, by the way, over which word? Tefillah. Mamon's over which word? And Tzom's over which word? Tshuva. What's the numerical value of Kol? 136. What's the numerical value of Mamon? What's the numerical value of Tzom? The Maharil was trying to say, forget about all those people who try to change the order to follow what predates Rav Amnon Amayntz. They're all equal. They're all Kol, Tzom, and Mamon are all equal. He puts, instead of the olive bases that everyone was trying to put on top of there, he put words on top of there in their space in order to show you that every one of these, this formula of repentance is important. Don't change around what Rav Amnon of Mainz did. keep it the way he did it, even though the earlier sources that predate Rav Amnon of Mainz say otherwise. Follow his way and do it uchuvo tefilo tzedaka. And I'm going to tell you they're all equal. Understand that the first process that you need is a mindset of repentance, and then you need tefillah to accentuate what you are repenting for, and then you need tzedaka, you need to be proactive in your repentance process. He had a process in organizing it this way, even though it was out of order from what the Talmud has it. And I'm going to remind you of this fact that they're all equal, because I'm going to put words on top of them that all equal the same thing from a numerical perspective. And if you go back to page 13, you'll see that the Yerushalmi also follows the Midrash, and the Yerushalmi is again older, the oldest source, Felix Dukachuva. You'll see a manuscript from the Oxford University, the Prague Magzer, that tries to deal with this deviation and changes it around also. And if you turn to the next page, the Ma'aril, who was the major person in Mainz who was involved with guaranteeing Menhagim. He was the person who was the protector of the Menhagim. You'll notice that he writes on page 14, Uchuvu tefilu tzedaka, udelo kaseder krai. I know it's not the way that it is found in the Talmudic text, but no, va'amar tshuva utfila, vatzalomar ayidei tshuva, first you need tshuva, hakdoma utfila, that needs to be before prayer, utstaka, and then staka, and therefore from Amnon of Mainz deviates from the earlier sources in which he found it from. Okay? Fine. And the Mata Moshe in the 1500s still sees that there's all these guys changing the Mazorim around. So in the 1500s, on page 15, he does the same thing. He says, Say Nasana Tokef, Chuba Tfilot Tzaka, Kach Nimsa Bechol, HaMagzorim, HaKadashim, Vagam Yishanim. That's the way it's found in the old Magzorim and the new Magzorim, the old ones. Rach Chadashim Mikaro. The modern Orthodox Magzorim of the time, which is what language you probably would use. Ba'u Omrim Utfilot Tzaka Tshuva, Apia Midrash. They're following a new way by the Midrash. And one should be careful about doing that, because you should follow what the Ma'aril says. If you look five lines from the bottom of the source on page 15, Amar Ma'aril, because the Ma'aril told us, Shkaga hu biyad ha-mahigim. The people who are changing are making a mistake, as a Sfarim shel Tzibur. Shema ha-masader ha-yoter gadol, ha-yagadol yoter ma-hagmeh. That maybe the person who wrote this, maybe Rav Amnon of Mainz, was a more pious person than the people who want to change it. Okay. Everyone good so far? This was just an introduction. This was just an intro. Okay? We're good? We get this intro? Let's just review it. We have the history of the fact that the Nesana Tokef comes from very early sources, from the only early Talmudic sources. And Bible sources. We have this strange conversation that the Or Zeruah, who's a nephew of Reclonimus, tells us a story about finding in Rav Ephraim of Bonn in 1132 that in 1096, a man named Rav Amnon of Mainz, whose grave we have never found, had this conversation, as Mrs. Dobrinsky explained to us, with the general, and basically he was dismembered, he died, he calls Clonimus, who was the composer of prayers of his time, and basically gives him over with the Nesana Tokef. Then we discuss the idea about the Nesana Tokef. We discuss the fact that it's interesting, this is one of the only piyutim that we have. We know the story, and the story is found not just in modern Magzorim, but we showed even the older ones. And then we discuss that there's been some conversations regarding the fact that the Gemara will say Tshuva, Tefillah, Tzedaka, and we'll have a different order. The Gemara says Shinu Hashem, Shinu Maisa, different things. And everybody's trying to organize this in a fashion that while it's true that the composer of the prayer, deviates from the Talmud, he did it for effective pedagogic reasons. His effective pedagogic reasons are what? What are his effective pedagogic reasons? No? There's a process. I'm sorry? There's a process. Okay. Now I would like everybody to do the following. I want to share with you a manuscript that is from before the Talmud. It's a little hard to read, but maybe you'll be able to help me with some of the words. On page 23. There's one arrow, there's two arrows, and there's three arrows. Can someone look what the one arrow is and see if you can figure out two of the words there? Again, this is a manuscript of a prayer that's before the time of the Talmud. Okay? Just, if you can't figure from the first line, go to the second line. If you can't figure from the second, go to the third. Okay, we got for line number one, Uvoti Nasei Malchuteha. Wow, where does that come from, Uvoti Nasei Malchuteha? For prayer. What? On the sign of Toke. Can someone look at where line number two, where those two arrows are? The Tiftach et Sefer. Okay. But interesting enough, that's the next lines of Musan Tovet. Can someone look at where the three arrows are? Kodamama Yishama. Kodamadaka is a pasuk in Tanakh. Kodamashama Umalachim. And then after that, with Kod Al Tzava Marom, below that, it's from a prayer that I know, it's called Musan Tovet. What? I will. That's why I gave you all those sources. That's why I gave you that entire book of the sources there. And we'll give you around 50 proofs. I'm just going to give you 2 or 4, okay? But you have to trust me right now that this catalog is a pre-published manuscript, and I'm going to show you a few other proofs here, okay? Okay. What?
So what you said?
You have to go to Hebrew University and look at it, or GPS or whatever. Okay?
But you're saying that the Rambam didn't make it up? Or
I am saying that the Rambam of the Minds never made up in something.
Did he ever exist?
We're not up to it. I am saying that the Rambam of the Minds did not write in the Santa. The Rambam of the Minds did not write in the Santa. The Masada Tokef was written much earlier than Rav Amnon. Masada Tokef is a pre-Talmudic prayer that was part and parcel of the liturgy. And it's interesting because it is found, let's see now, it is found in the prayer book of a composer of liturgy by the name of Yanai. Yanai, do you know anyone who's an expert in Yanai? Is anyone an expert in the literature of Yanai? Rabbi Freiman Bonn is an expert in the literature of Yanai. There's a book of all of Yanai's prayers. And in the book of Yanai's prayers is this Izum Sanko. Okay, one second. I just want to go on for 2 more minutes. I'll take it again. What is interesting is that if you look at Rabbi Elezer HaKalir, Rabbi Elezer HaKalir has an introduction to Kedusha, which is, by the way, what Masana Tokef is. It's an introduction to Kedusha. And like every introduction to Kedusha, it has more about Yom Kippur, it has a, excuse me, let me just get through for a second. Okay. has what's called, there's an introductory prayer, which is a piyut, which is something that's said between the chazan and the kahal, the chazan and the community, and then there is what's called a siluk, which is the pre-prayer before kedusha. We have Rabbi Elazar HaKalir's introduction to kedusha, with the exception of the last page of his introduction. His last page of his introduction says the following. The angels are fighting with God, saying the following. Why do the Jewish people continue to be in your good grace? They don't treat you properly. They never really keep their words. You should kill them. And God responds to them. And the angels say, why do you defend the Jewish people? They don't listen to you. They don't engage you. They are sinners. And then God responds. You step back and forth, and then you move the parazel, zevi, amar. They all speak to each other. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Hashem, sabakot, lo, all of the At one point in Jewish history, that conversation between the angels and God is removed, and instead, cut and pasted into the intro to Kedusha is not Rabbi Elazar HaKalir's intro to Kedusha, but Yana's intro to Kedusha in Sanhedrin. Now let's understand why. Is everyone with me? I'm starting to see some people with those walking. Is everyone with me? Okay? Again, when the Sana Tokef is pre-Talmud, it was written by a person by the name of Yana. It is not written by Rav Amnon and Mike, and I will show you additional proofs there. But what's interesting is that if you look at the introduction to Kedusha that we have in our Siddur now, it is from Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, except for the last page. The last page of the introduction to the Siddur, the last page of the introduction to the Siddur is by Yanai Hesed. Okay? It's by Yanai Hesed. What was the previous introduction? It was the one I just told you, with the angels and God are fighting about why you still keep a relationship with me. Now imagine it is 1096. And parents are making the decision that they're afraid that their children are going to be forced to convert to Christianity. And for the first time in Jewish history, parents are proactively killing their children instead of allowing them even the chance for the Christians to kidnap them and to force them to become Christians. They are not only committing suicide themselves, they are proactively killing their children in order to make sure that the future of the Jewish people is guaranteed by the acts of martyrdom of them and the proactive acts of martyrdom of their children. Art's asking, so how does that guarantee the future of the Jewish people? It guarantees the future of the Jewish people because it makes the stand that there are certain things that we don't allow to happen, and that will guarantee the immortality of the Jewish people even through their death. Now imagine walking into Shul and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and reading a passage from Elazar HaKalir that says, the angels are saying, kill the Jews, they don't keep you, and God is responding. That is not exactly the passage that people in 1096 need to hear. It's just not fitting what's going on. Unasana Tokev, mi yichyeh, mi yamut. The whole idea of what the Nasana Tokev is all about really represents what the Jews of the Rhineland are going through. And so what happens is the rabbinic personalities, by the way, one of them being the communist family, decides in reviewing which prayers they're going to say, which prayers are going to skip, like is done in every shul, even this shul, decides we are going to skip this introduction to Kedusha and we're going to use a different introduction. To the use of introduction to the song. Now, by the way, let's go back to our handout first. Look at page 16. The preeminent scholar on the Moxa, Professor Goldstein, writes the following. The whole Kihilot Ashkenaz and Sephardic, and all of the communities of Ashkenaz in particular, Omrim Kisilug, we recite Kisilug. Remember, I told you the word Silug means introduction to Kedusha. Unasana Token. Piyut Zeh, this Piyut, Kinnirat Hodim L'Kaliru, is prior to the time of Rabbi Elazar HaKaliru. Mikoren Be'eretz Yisrael, Mikoren Be'eretz Yisrael, its Makor is in Eretz Yisrael. And we know it from various Geniza texts. By the way, unless you want to know which Geniza text, look at the below the Sanatoka, where it says in line 10, you see that large Aleph, the large Sadi, the large Pei, and the large Reish. You see those? It says, Kitfeyad, Aleph, Sadi, Pei, Reish. Turn to the next page. Aleph, Sadi, Pei, Reish. It's just basically a list of all of the various manuscripts. If you look at these four manuscripts, as well as the Geniza manuscript found in Lamed Gimel, you will notice when the Sana Tokef is pre-Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. If it is pre-Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, ladies and gentlemen, it is very much pre-1096. It is because of the fact that in 1096, when the children of the Jewish people are being martyred to guarantee the eternality of our people and of our message, you cannot read what Rabbi Elazar HaKalir wrote. You need to read what Yana wrote. And by the way, lest you think, and by the way, turn to the next page, source 12, on page 18, and source 12 of page 18 summarizes, which we're not going to do because I already did it, summarizes the Rav Kalir piece of what Rav Kalir's introduction to Kedusha is, basically the angel saying, kill the Jews, don't keep them anymore, you kill the people, God saying yes, and then they finally agree, but Karazel Zevi Amar, that's what this source on page 18 is all about. Now, by the way, let's turn to the page 19. It is important that before we try to understand why Rav Amnon Amnayans is adopted as the author, that we realize a few different things. By the way, you remember all those questions about how come the author of the Nisana Tokef doesn't follow the Talmud and of Tshuva, Tfil, and Tzedakah, uses different words, doesn't follow the order, he has three, the Talmud has four, the order is different, let's change the Mamzer to fit the order of the Talmud, and the Maharil says, no, you have to trust the person who wrote it, so kol mamon, and all those questions are not questions anymore, because the Sana Tokef is earlier than Yerushalmi, it is earlier than the Bavli, it is earlier than the Midrash. There are no questions. The reason why the Marshal, the Aruch HaNer, and everyone's asking questions is, because no one was aware of the fact that in the Sana Tokef, the manuscripts weren't available. It's not because they didn't work, what they forgot, I'll never know. The manuscripts weren't available. Whoever it was, the Sana Tokef doesn't have to worry about fitting into the paradigm of the Talmud. The Sana Tokef was written way before the Talmud was even talked about. But look at what you have to understand what the Jewish community of the Rhineland, of Mainz and Speyer and Worms were going through. Look, you have the Rambam on page 19. When the Rambam struggles with the notion of martyrdom, where Salvation could tell us all the time, he starts off with the responsibility for the Jew to live, not for the Jew to go. Kol Beis Yisrael Mitzvah Nachish Hashem, every Jew is responsible to keep the mitzvah of sanctifying God, but one has to violate all the commandments of Haibahem, you should live, Eloshi and Mutan, not die today. With the exception of, but first he speaks about how you have to live. Look at the Bali HaFos folks that were struggling with this issue. Look what he says. Amar Deotam, page 20. Pika Shireyim Kenya Viram of Ovde Kochavim Ladera Kedone De Yisurim Shalom Yuchal Lamod Behem Asu Mitzvah L'Chavla Ha'atzma. If you are afraid that the Christians are going to torture you, then it is committed for you to L'Chavla Ha'atzma, which really means to kill yourself, to stop you from being put into the hands of the Christians. Or the Shilas and Chubas, where a person kills his entire family because he hears the Christians coming. And then they make a turn right before they go to his block. And the struggle that he has to deal with the fact that he killed all of his children. And then what happens is they never even enter his house. Or of the struggles here of the Kedusha Ritva, Mikam Mondin, the Shkotana Arim, Zerok, and Neha Barak Hadat. And here we learn the permissibility, which, by the way, many of the Rishonim were furious about. They didn't agree with this. They're committed to proactively kill somebody else in order to save them from converting to Christianity. But I'm not here to give you a shiur on martyrdom and the different... I'm here to give you a moment to understand the psyche of the Jews in the First Crusades in 1096. Or, by the way, or the closest Rav Elchanan, who asked the question, how is it permitted to do this? And the answer is that it's permitted. Bama Reed, the Avidin Rayosh, Asa Lachbol, Tulutzorah, then the Reed says it's forbidden to do it. Then the closest Rav Elchanan says, the Shari, that it is permitted, will mitzvah he, and it's a mitzvah. If you turn to the next page, you'll see the Yom Tov Shlomo, has a whole marshal, has a whole conversation, and I would ask those who are studying in the Beit Midrash here to spend some time reviewing this Yom Tov Shlomo. If you haven't done this before, go through it and understand it, where he speaks out against this whole idea of being able to kill yourself in order to save yourself. But even look even further here, look at the next page. In the time of 1096, here are three major metropolitan communities that are being destroyed. Who is their role model who's willing to martyr themselves in order to guarantee the future of Jewish people? Who do they think about? They think about Rabbi Akiva. They think about the Rabbi Akiva who was willing to say that I'm willing to die because I fulfilled the mitzvah of the whole love of the whole Nashua. And here I have something to show you. Look at the next page. And that is, you see all the... Look at this Gemara on page 22, source A. Amar lo Tamida, as Tamida said, Rabbeinu, Atan, our Rabbi Akiva, how can you allow yourself that there are hot cones that are raging over your flesh? Amar lahem, I said, Ko yamai hagiti, all my days, mitzta'er, it bothered me that I couldn't perform this mitzvah. You see why I have the word mitzta'er crossed out? Because that word does not appear in the Gemara until the First Crusade period. Mitzta'er is added to the Gemaras in the time of the First Crusade in order, I don't want to say to embellish the story of Rabbi Akiva, in order to create linkage to the story of Rabbi Akiva, and for them to recognize that they have fallen in these patterns. Just like we are mitzayer, just like we're struggling, Rabbi Akiva struggling. With the pasuk, the kol nafshecha afilu no kelsin shecha, amarti matai yavo liyadiv ben. I said, when will I be able to fulfill the mitzvah of martyrdom? A verse is only added to the Gemara in the time of 1096, not before that. And by the way, look at the Tosos in the Sefer Sota when it quotes the Gemara. He quotes the Gemara without the new version, in other words, without the version of the Crusades. He doesn't have that extra language anymore. And lest you think that I'm embellishing this, look at the Oxford, Paris, and Vatican editions of the Gemara, and you will see that they do not have these words in it, because they are pre-Crusader texts. And the same thing is true. And the same thing is true in the Yashami and Source D. So, before I get to the punchline, because we haven't gotten there yet, I want to, again, accentuate a point here. In 1096, Rav Amnon of Mainz is told about the fact that he was supposed to appear in front of the general, and he didn't. He dies. Rav Cloninus, who, by the way, himself is a composer of prayers, is visited by Rav Amnon of Mainz. This story is told by Rav Ephraim Mivan, who is an expert who deals with the Crusades himself, who's lost family in the Crusades himself, and who is an expert in the prayers of Yanai and Kalir. And so I would suggest the following. I would suggest that Rav Amnon of Mainz, I'm not even sure he ever lived, but I am suggesting the following. I'm suggesting that this is a pre-Crusade text that was inserted in the time of the Crusades because of one fact, and that is the people of 1096, the people inspired in Worms, in Mainz, were struggling with the fact of their connection to God. Mi yachia, mi amut, mi yitzo, mi lo, mi ba'esh, mi ba'mayim. Those were not just words for a chazan to play on. Mi ba'esh, mi ba'mayim was their life. It was their life. And so why do we create this narrative that the Amnon of Mainz wrote in his own book? Why in every single month do you have this conversation about the Amnon of Mainz, not just the Mazorim from this generation, but the Mazorim of the 1500s? Because what Amnon means, what does the word Amnon mean? What's the word? You need the word Amnon. No? Emunah, truth, faith. Rav Amnon of Mainz. Rav, he was a rabbi of faith from Mainz. I'm not sure that there was one particular person who lived in Mainz whose name was Amnon of Mainz. But I am very sure that there was a congregation of people who lived in Mainz who were people of Emunah, people of great faith. I am not sure if there is one particular personality named Rav Amnon of Mainz. But I am completely sure that there were hundreds of Jews in multiple congregations, in Worms, Spires, and Mainz, who were Rav Amnon of Mainz in all of their activities. And you know what? In Judaism, what counts to be the author is not the person who wrote the text, by the person who lived the text. In Judaism, what defines you as the author of text is not just the writer, it is the person who lived it. Shmuel HaKadon Omer, Shmuel HaKadon says, "Bimkor oyvecha al tishmach." When your enemy falls, do not be joyous. Did Shmuel HaKadon say that? Who says that? Where is it? In Mishlei. Who wrote Mishlei? But you know what? Shmuel HaKadon really lived it. He was not willing to be jubilant when his enemy fell. In fact, Shmuel HaKadon, by the way, he's called HaKadon because of his humility, was invited to be ma'adar to elongate the year by adding another month. And he only got invitation to come to that group. And there were too many people who came to that group because one came uninvited. And Shmuel HaKadon got up and left and said, "I apologize. I was only being invited." Even though the person who called the gathering together knew that he hadn't raised an invitation to him. Shmuel HaKadon was the one who created the part of Shemona Esrei known as the Lama Shemona Kizikha, that are the people who, amongst the Jews, who are willing to destroy the Jewish people, should not have a future. Shmuel HaKadon was the only one that they trusted to write it because he had no agendas against any other person. Shmuel HaKadon could not write the Bible that was written. That was written hundreds of years before Shmuel HaKadon was even thought about by his parents. Shmuel HaKadon didn't have Shmuel, but Shmuel HaKadon lived it. He made Matishyahu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol. In the time of Matishyahu ben Yochanan, the high priest. Matishyahu is not a high priest. He was not a Kohen Gadol.
He was not.
But he sure acted like one, though. He sure acted like one. He definitely was called Kohen Gadol. It is not important who wrote in the Sinaitoga.
That's the Moyamai.
We don't know exactly who he is. Was he connected to Rabbi Lezakulia? Was he not? Depending on how you look at it, there's a plethora of scholarship emerging. It's not relevant. Because you know who really wrote it? The person who really wrote in the Sinaitoga was the communities of Rome, Spire, and Nice. Because they wrote it. And therefore extra in every single novel. It's the story of the Amun of Mainz. Because it is because in Judaism the count is not the person that writes the message. In Judaism the count is the person that lives in it. So it might be that the Amun of Mainz didn't write the Sinaitoga. He wrote it in a much more prolific and much more important way with his mind and with his actions. And it is the activities of communities like Worms, Spire, and Mainz that give us the fortitude and the capacity to guarantee the totality. It is what we speak about on Tisha B'Av, when we speak about the First Crusades and the challenges thereof of the First Crusades. It is what we speak about in our introduction to Kedusha, when we read in the Sinaitoga, the communities that were willing to give up their lives to be able to pull out the glory of God's name. That's what it's all about. Redemption sometimes comes through the struggles of the diaspora communities. And when we bifurcate redemption from those experiences, we lose the strength, the energy, and the capacity to transform moments of Gola, to transform moments of diaspora into Gula. Perhaps that's why the word Gola and Gula are spelled the exact same way, except for one word, the Aleph. I mean, where I put myself in the whole picture, defines. I can move from the state of Gola to the state of Gula. But it is the energy, the courage, the tenacity, and the charisma of these communities, of the multiple authors of the Sinaitoga, the Rahamun and Mainzes that populated all of Spire and all of Worms and all of Mainz, who really wrote in the Sinaitoga. So if my 5-year-old son asks me, Abba, who wrote in the Sinaitoga, I will tell him Rav Amram of Mainz. But if my 22-year-old son asks me, who breast was after he did his building, who wrote Rav Amram of Mainz? Who wrote in the Sinaitoga? The conversation will be slightly different. But at the end of the day, they both will hear that the authors in the Sinaitoga, and indeed the authors of our redemption, of the personality represented at all moments.
Thank you. First, thank you. We've never been to